Please, for our first reading to Mark chapter 7. I'm just speaking pragmatic, so this is what part of our, you know, one of our uses. Better to sit in the front. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him, can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread, and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hands upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And they charged them that they should tell no man. He charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so here in Mark chapter 7, we have a very familiar passage to us as we have studied this passage before in the first 13 verses of Mark's gospel here in chapter 7, and that is the historical circumstance of the washing of the hands. And we have seen that the accusation against Christ is a fifth commandment accusation, and Christ responds to them with the fifth commandment. So the first instance then, they say, you don't follow the tradition of the elders. In other words, you're not following the fifth commandment. You're not honoring your fathers. And Jesus says, well, we can talk about the fifth commandment if you'd like, because you have overturned the very teaching of the Lord, the commandment of God, in favor of your own human tradition. And we've used this passage in several different ways. There's a manifold use of applications out of this passage. The first is that lip service to the fifth commandment is not keeping the fifth commandment, right? They pretended to keep the fifth commandment in that they washed like their human tradition from their fathers told them, from the wrist down to the pinky, and then, you know, that little at the end there which made their hands clean, and now they could eat. And except they did that, then they could not eat. Well, that's not a biblical tradition. That's a human tradition. And Jesus says, you have lots of human traditions. And in every case, each human tradition supplants a divine tradition, a divine commandment. And that's the really sad and grievous part about human traditions, is that they supplant Bible command. And so we must learn in our own lives to develop eyes to see and ears to hear superstitions and human traditions, because wherever they exist, they are supplanting divine command and teaching in every case. And so we pray often here, don't we, that the Lord would free us from the doctrines and commandments of men, from the vain philosophies of this age. And I will tell you, brothers and sisters, that it is such a pervasive thing. It has been pervasive in every age. It's only more pervasive today because media itself is more pervasive. But it is so pervasive that we are losing the ability to develop a good look at divine commandments and traditions that are founded upon the Scripture, such that we often let them go for human tradition. And Jesus condemns that. He condemns it in the fifth commandment, and he would condemn it in any particular command. So that's the first thing. The second thing in this passage is the usage in verse 4. Mark 7, I think it's verse 4. Yeah. And this is a little bit of a polemic portion here in our reading. Notice what it says, verse 4, except they wash. And when they come from the market, except they wash. You know what the word wash there is in the Greek language? Baptizo. Okay. Except they wash their hands oft. I'm sorry. When they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold as the washing. You know what the word washing is there? It's the word baptizo. As the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Now, this Bible here, this King James Version, has a note there for tables. The Greek word is klinos. Klinos. And it's related to the word from which we get recline. Klinos. Not Kleenex. Klinos. To recline. And that's why the margin says bed or couch. Normally, it was spoken of as like a reclining couch, something upon which one would rest. And there are several usages of that word in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels. So we're not left to wonder what that's about. Now notice they are baptizing things. Now, I hope you recognize that there's a difference between washing your hands for cleanliness, and we're all counseled to do that more and more these days. Okay. My doctor told me when I was at his office a couple of weeks ago, he said, well, you know, he knows I'm a minister. We often have interesting conversations. He said, well, you know what the 11th commandment is, or the first commandment of medical? What? Don't touch your face. You know, so we're all into that these days, right? We're all into that. Okay. So there's a difference, though, between washing your hands for cleanliness' sake. Children, your mom and dad teach you that when you use the restroom, you come out of there only after you've washed your hands and so on. And those are good practices. Those are practices we ought to have. But that is not what is being spoken of here in Mark chapter 7. The kind of washing that they're talking about, the reason the Greek word baptizo is used is because that comes in the context of a ritual washing, a ceremonial washing, a particular kind of washing that has a religious import. It's not hygiene. It's ceremonial law. Except it's not really ceremonial law. It's accretions, additions, human tradition kind of ceremonial law. And yet, the word baptism is used because that's what baptism was used for. That's why it's also used in Hebrews chapter 6, where the apostle says, we're going to leave behind baptisms, the doctrine of baptisms. That is the ritual washings of the Old Testament. We're going to leave that behind. Now, I want my dear Baptist friends to notice, because when they tell us that baptizo always means to immerse, that you're going to have to get a pretty big tub to immerse a couch. So yeah, it is a little bit polemic here, but let's use the Bible to understand what the Bible is telling us. Yes, the word baptizo, in its etymological use, going back before the New Testament was written, often meant to dip or even to submerge. No problem. But there's a Bible use that's different from that. And words mean what they mean in their particular contexts. And so when they sprinkled their hands or dipped them in some water and then rubbed them in a certain way that was ritually prescribed, and when they did that with cups and pots and vessels and couches, let's understand that the word takes on a different significance. It no longer means to dip or to dunk. It means indeed ritually to wash. And that can be done by dunking, it can be done by dipping, and it can be done by sprinkling at that point. Okay, that mode really doesn't come into view, and ceremony does. And that's the point that Mark 7:4 makes. Okay, so that's the first section then. Then Jesus goes on in the second section to speak about the heart, and that's really what's important. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. What the Pharisees had done in their human tradition is they've said, here's all that's required. And then you're clean. That's all you need to do. Well, anybody can do that. I'm done. I'm clean. And Jesus is saying, is that what you think cleanliness is? Because it's not what goes into the man. If you eat with unwashed hands, the lack of washing on your hands does not make anything enter into you that defiles you. In fact, everything that goes into you, Jesus says, goes out in the draft. It leaves you. It goes in, it comes out. It does not defile. And then Jesus says something very interesting, and that is a precursor to the vision of the sheet that Peter will get later. He says, purging all meats. Mark's the only version that has that. Again, let's think of Peter. Let's think of Peter being in the back of the authorship of Mark's gospel. And it was Peter that received that vision in Acts chapter 10 that had to do with Cornelius. Remember that? The sheet coming down and all these unclean animals. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord, I've never done that my whole life. Three times that took place. So Peter interprets that to mean there's nothing unclean anymore in that sense. Now there's a moral uncleanness that continues into the New Testament. The word unclean is used all over the New Testament, but it is no longer tactile. It's no longer tactile. It's not what you touch. It's not what you eat. It's not who you come in contact with and their state. It's that which rolls out of your heart. That's what defiles. That's what makes unclean. And so Jesus then points us away from ritual washing to the truth of the religion of the Old and New Testament, the true religion of the Old and New Testament. And that is that the Lord is after your heart, and He always has been. This isn't a difference between the Old and New Testament. This is the graduation of the church from its minority into its majority. And so no longer are we going to have clean and unclean foods, because now in the days of the New Testament, with the fullness of the revelation of Christ, we're going to understand what the Israelites were to get through keeping themselves pure with regard to what they eat, what they ate. Now we're going to understand that with regard to how we think. What's on the inside? Because what comes out of our mouths, that's what reveals. What comes out from our hands, where our feet take us into places we ought not to go, that's what defiles us. And it is that defilement from which we need to be cleansed. And yes, baptism is a sign of that, without a doubt. But there is a real cleansing. And so, to Hebrew Christians just like these to whom Jesus is talking, in chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews, He will say that you have had your hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and your bodies washed with pure water. You see how the sign and the thing signified are brought together in that verse. Okay? So, what do we learn from these two first sections then in Mark chapter 7? Well, we learn a lot of things. Again, I said there's a multiplicity of applications. But the main application is, like Solomon said, "My son, give me your heart." That's the point we're trying to make here. That with the inner man, with all of our thoughts, with all of our intellection, with all of our reasoning, with all of our affection, with all of our emotion, with everything that is roiled up in that word heart, that we say, like we heard earlier today, "Jesus is everything to me." We bring that heart to Him. Okay, so that's the first two sections. The next is verse 24. And now we see a woman with that kind of a heart. Wow. She's a Gentile woman. Jesus meets her as He's traveling up around the coast of Tyre and Sidon. So, Mediterranean Sea, right? Palestine, River Jordan, parts east. Over here, the coast, the Mediterranean Sea, almost that perfect north-south border there, that coast. Go up quite a little ways. Before it turns that way, and go up, and just before it turns, you have Tyre and Sidon, twin cities there along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, perhaps not quite that far north, almost that far north. And so Jesus is up there in the land of the Gentiles. And there are Jews up there in that day, and so He's preaching to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But during that preaching, a Gentile woman comes to Him and says, "Sir, Lord, my daughter is sick of a fever. Please come and heal her." And Jesus says, in effect, "Get away from me, you dog." Not exactly the response you would expect. "It is not right," Jesus says. "It's not reason. It's not meet. It is not correct. It is not procedure. It is not proper for me to take that which belongs to the children and give it to dogs." Now, Jesus knows how this conversation is going to go. He knows the kind of faith that she has. At least I believe He does. And so she says to Him, "Yes, Lord." Let's just stop right there. Jesus has just said, "You and your people are dogs." "Yes, Lord." You see what faith does? Faith humbles you. No longer do you need a special dispensation. No longer do you need something special. You remember Naaman the Syrian? Okay, so he goes to see the prophet Elisha. Elisha sends out Gehazi. He doesn't even come out and see him. And Gehazi just has a brief message. "Go wash 7 times in the River Jordan, and you'll be, your flesh will be like a baby's flesh." And what does Naaman do? "Oh, thank you, sir." No, that's not what he does at all. He says, "What? I'm a great man. I deserve something better than that. How come the prophet didn't come out himself and do some magical incantation over me and make a big to-do about my healing? Go wash in Jordan? I'm going home. There are better rivers in Syria than there are here in Israel. I'm going home." And His servants, meekly, they come to Him and say, Well, you know, if he asked you to do something great, if he asked you to climb a mountain, you'd probably do it. But this is a pretty simple thing. Okay, that's right. And so he does. Notice this woman. She doesn't have that heart. She just comes to Christ and says, my daughter is sick of a fever. Notice that she has faith. She believes him. She believes that he can heal. She believes in Christ as the Messiah. And so when she hears that she's a Gentile, she has no problem with the economy of God. That's fine with me. I know I'm a Gentile. In God's providence, I was born outside of the blessings of the covenant. I know that. I am a dog. But even dogs get tables, get scraps and crumbs that fall from the master's table. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, are you willing? Are you willing to confess that? Are crumbs enough for you? Because you know what you deserve. To be sent away empty-handed into everlasting fire. That's what we deserve. You see, this is what faith does. It humbles us. It hollows us out of ourselves. Gets rid of all of that pretense and self-importance. And she just says, you know what? I'll take the crumbs if you have any left. Of course, it doesn't say it here, but Jesus says, O woman, great is thy faith in the Matthew version. And so Jesus says to her, your daughter's healed, go your way. And that's exactly what she finds. And so we are impressed with her unassuming and humble and meek nature. That really speaks. And that's how we should receive her testimony today. She is willing that the children first be filled. She's okay with that. All right, then in 31, there's one that is deaf. One that is deaf. It's an interesting passage. He's deaf and the string of his tongue is tight so that he cannot speak. Some kind of impediment. Maybe he's dumb, can't speak at all. And this is one of those times when, oh, I don't know, you know, commentators have puzzled over why in some cases Jesus just said something and people were healed. And then in other cases, Jesus did something. And in this case, he did something rather than just said something, although he did something and said something, both. And this is another one of those places where Mark quotes an Aramaic word to us. Ephatha. Be thou opened. And so Jesus, you know, does something with his tongue and spit and touches the guy's ears and puts his fingers in his ears and his ears are opened and his tongue is loosed at the same time. And some commentators have seen the significance of the tongue, that Jesus touched his tongue and then touched his ears, so that his ears and his tongue were cleared at the same time. I don't know. It's just hard to tell. But we do see the sovereign power and willingness of Christ to heal. And although this is a true historical circumstance, there's a wondrous spiritual metaphor, right? Our ears are opened and our tongues are loosed. Our ears are opened and our tongues are loosed. Why has God given you ears and tongue? Why has He given you those? So that you could give them to Him in service. So that your ears could be given to His word and your tongue could be given to Him in praise. And so the same thing is true here. This man then is, the cord of his tongue is loosed. The stoppage of his ears is opened. Now he is able to hear the word of the Lord and to give praise unto Him. All right, well, that briefly then is Mark chapter 7. Let's stand and call.